Hi everyone, great to see you. Let me kick us off in prayer. Let's pray. Father, give us concentration now. We pray that in this session, as we think about ministering the gospel to ourselves, that you would help us, that we would have your word applied to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, and that we would be those devoted to that task, that we might not be hypocrites, but those who are changed by you. Amen.
Amen.
That is the aim of this session. If you've got the handouts there, we're talking about ministering the gospel to ourselves, the gospel we find in Romans. And the aim of this session is that we're persuaded that we need the gospel of Romans as much as our members, so that we prioritize meditating on the gospel for ourselves. Okay? That's what we're trying to do. I want us to be convinced that for this year to be a success as RML Romans leaders, our actually most important task, more important than prep, more important than turning up to slob anything, is actually wrestling with, thinking through, praying for the work of the gospel in our own hearts before we go and serve others. I tried to think of an analogy. We act as servants, serving the gospel up to our members, and God wants us to be servants in the way Paul is, not as waiters who just serve the meal, take it from the Roman's kitchen, plate it up, and put it on the table, but actually those who have eaten the meal beforehand, like a mother bird, chewing it up and spitting it out on the plate for others to eat. Now, that's not actually quite appropriate, is it? You can see the analogy doesn't quite work, does it? Now, actually, let's think about it like this. Actually, better that we're sitting down with everybody, savouring the food, being nourished by it ourselves, able to point out where the foods come from. Provenance, I believe, is the term. Why this combination of ingredients has gone into the dish. What the history of the dish, the background, the context of the dish, you can see it starting to get a little bit out of hand. But the point is that we need to be nourished by Romans ourselves. Paul, not even Paul, Drew, similar. But Drew said to us this morning, helpfully reminded us that it's Romans 1:16, it is a powerful gospel on your handouts there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That word power there comes from the Greek word, we had to geek up on Greek, dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. You'll know the story, maybe it's a cheesy story, but I quite like it, of Vijay Menon. Vijay was an engineer who walked into St. Helens at lunchtime one day back in the 1980s, early 80s, I think, and was converted there and there. And he became a rabid personal evangelist. He was the precursor to Richard Bergonin. He used to do lots and lots of one-to-ones with men in the city. And one day, he was going into the Lloyd's building, which is just, you know, behind St. Helens, the center of the world's insurance market. And he was there to do a Bible study. And it was the time of the IRA terrorism, so maybe not the early 80s. But the point is that he had in his briefcase Bibles for lunchtime Bible study, and he went through security and they asked him, so what's in your bag? And he said, it's dynamite. And the whole building was shut down. The police came in. He was apprehended and they, you know, carefully opened the bag and it was Bibles. I think the story gets embellished every time it's told. But apparently there's a kernel of truth to it. But he was right, wasn't he? There is dynamite in that text. Because in that text, the extraordinary power of God, if we grasp it, is unleashed. 500 years celebration of the Reformation this year. And the world changed beyond recognition because one obscure German monk, a German monk, extraordinary, managed to get back to Romans and discover the gospel. And the world changed. And that's what we're dealing with in this text. What is the power of the gospel? Verse 16, Paul says it's the power of salvation. That is the moment we transfer our trust from being in ourselves and our own works to being in God and the work of Jesus. We receive that instantaneous, guaranteed, perfect, never to be changed again, righteousness. That means salvation. Peace with God, who was our enemy. That is extraordinary power, but that isn't actually where the power encounter stops. Remember, Paul is writing, as we were reminded this morning, to Christians, and not just Christians in a world-famous church, a church going well. It's a church that is one that Paul is confident to partner with, but he still bothers to spend this whole detailed letter explaining this gospel to them. And that is because the gospel is powerful not just to begin the Christian life, but as we go on in the Christian life, it continues to be the power of salvation. Salvation is ours guaranteed because of the gospel. But Paul's point is, as we go on trusting, understanding, and knowing this gospel for ourselves, it actually works on us with great power. We begin to experience the full reality of what is ours by right the moment we put our trust in Christ. So I want to take us through just two verses as a case study of how we might take the truth of Romans and apply it to our own lives. I'm actually just going to look at, if you've got a handout, we're not going to look at chapter 4, 2 and 3. I want to give us some time to chew it over for ourselves. So we're just going to look at verses 27 and 28. And there's that heading, righteous before God, not by works, but by trust in God's work. Let me read, or somebody else read. Donald, would you read verses 27 and 28, please? Nick, would you read verses 27 and... Ben, would you read chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, please? Thank you.
Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law.
Thank you. For we hold that one is justified, or as we heard this morning, righteous, we could say righteous, by faith or trust, apart from works of the law. That last verse, 28, is a summary of everything Paul has been arguing up to this point in the first three chapters. Quick recap, which we know, any human being to enter God's presence requires perfect obedience to God's holy law. That's the requirement. The bad news in chapters 1 to 3 is that no one succeeds through that route. The route of righteousness by law keeping is a dead end. Chapter 3, verse 20, which we know well. By works of the law, by this route to righteousness God requires of law keeping, no human being will be righteous in his sight, everyone excluded. But praise God, there is another way. There is another righteousness. Praise God, there is a perfect righteousness, not from human law keeping, but from God's giving. A perfect righteousness he gives to us as a gift. It's a righteousness that does not come through our work. It does come through works. It does come through works, but not our works, the work of Jesus, which is what Paul has been explaining in chapter 3, verses 21 to 27. That righteousness of God, the perfect status that God requires for anyone to be in his presence, that wrath-absorbing sacrificial death of Jesus is where it comes, where we get that term propitiation. Jesus gives us the righteousness of God that we need to be right with God. The Chinese word, I'm told, for righteousness, this is me, and I didn't actually write, this is the word for lamb in Chinese. Okay, this is the word for lamb. Yang. Is there a Chinese person here who can find me out? No, good. Okay. Yang. Okay. The word for me, wo in Chinese, is that. The word for righteousness, amazingly, there's yang, so I got it wrong way around. There's yang, there's lamb. And the word for righteousness in Chinese is lamb covering me. Okay, a wonderful illustration of what's going on. That is what Paul is speaking about in chapter 3, covered by the righteousness of the lamb. The propitiation, the one who absorbs the holy wrath of God, I'm covered by him. God looks on me and declares me 100% righteous in his sight, all because of the perfection of Jesus, all because of his wrath-satisfying death. And not quite here, but as Paul will explain in chapter 5, also because of the perfect record of life that Jesus lived. Now belongs to me. And Paul summarizes his argument in verse 28. A person is justified, righteous, apart from works, if we've transferred our trust from ourselves to Jesus, counted and declared perfectly righteous in God's cosmic law court, apart from works. Even though I continue to be a sinner in myself in reality, Jesus' perfect status is counted to me. instantaneously, irreversibly, the very moment I transfer my trust from being in the record of my own life to that of Jesus' perfect record. What a wonderful truth. By faith, says Paul, that is how it's received. And when Paul talks about faith here, we've got to be really clear, I think, because there is confusion, that he's not talking about a swap when he says this by faith in verse 28. That's the danger that we could think. There's God's righteousness and there's my faith. Yes. God's righteousness and my faith. Is it a swap? I can't perfectly keep the law, so I just offer my faith. And therefore, God swaps. He counts my faith itself as righteousness. No, that's wrong. That is a great big mistake called Arminianism. But it's actually wrong because it's not what Paul teaches. Paul teaches, rather, that faith is a channel. It's very important that we understand that. Faith is a channel by which we receive the righteousness of God. That's why it's a mistake for the friend who says, I wish I had your faith, as if faith is some sort of mystical quality in me that makes me right with God. No, faith always has an object. It is always faith in someone. This evening I have faith in TFL to get me back to London tonight. Maybe a mistake. I have faith that my wife will have a hot chocolate and a pair of slippers in her hand ready to greet me at the door with my copy of the Times for me to peruse. No, it doesn't quite work like that. Don't tell Ellie. And that is why I don't like the word faith, actually, because the English word that best translates what Paul is saying is trust, depend, or rely, because they always have an object. I trust in Jesus. I depend in God for his righteousness. I rely on him for Jesus' perfect propitiatory death. It's the person you're trusting in that matters. It's just a channel. I did try and draw, this was the beginnings of a diamond, but you can see it didn't really quite succeed. Trust is just that rusty, worthless ring that clasps the diamond, which is the gift of the perfect righteousness of God. Does that make sense? Faith is nothing itself. It's worthless. Faith is just the receptacle, the rusty, worthless ring that clasps the righteousness of God. And it's the righteousness of God, the diamond, that makes me righteous before him. And so Paul comes to his big application, having summarized that teaching in verse 28. He comes to his application in verse 27. Therefore, says Paul, no boasting. Then what becomes of boasting, verse 27 of chapter 3? It is excluded. And that's what I want to do with us for a little while now, to apply verses 27 and 28, to imagine ourselves into the different experiences that are the symptoms of the heart that want to boast in works. To think through how knowing we are righteous by trust in God's work would actually change us from boasting in our own works, instead to turn in boasting in the gospel. That's Paul's primary application. It's against boasting. Let's just think of three experiences that we might encounter next year. I've actually really just doing a sort of extended quiet time for myself, trying to do it to myself so you can listen in to these things. Let's start with competition. Competition. How much do I value people based on their status? If they're rector or rarely around, if they're new leader or old hand, if they're hopeless group member or super sharp slob leader. How much is my prep and teaching driven by the desire to be thought of well by others? Oh, he gave such a great answer in slob. Oh, she asks such great questions. Directed to us, those comments make us beam with pride. Directed to somebody else, they can make us green with envy. How much am I worried about my reputation? How do I react when my work is critiqued or praised? If I'm crushed, it's because I actually have my value in my own work, in my reputation. If I'm over the moon, It's because I actually think my value is dependent on how people regard me. My life becomes a roller coaster of highs and lows depending on how I'm performing in ministry. And what is behind this competitiveness, this desire for reputation? In the end, it's because I don't believe the gospel. It's in the end because I think my value comes from my works. That was the problem with the Roman church in the original context that Paul is writing to in these verses. Jewish believers proud because of their reputation as Jews, proud of their privilege having the law, proud that they thought that they kept the law, proud that being Jewish meant that they were naturally right with God, or so they thought. But Paul goes on to prove it has never been that way. People have always been righteous only by trusting in the righteousness that comes from God. Look at Abraham, he goes on to explain. You see, a failure to see that it's 100% God's gift of righteousness causes me to boast and to be proud of my reputation, but also to fight to maintain my reputation. And the sad thing is it ends in miserable insecurity, constantly working to maintain and grow my reputation, because without it, I'm insecure. But when that happens next year, or in the next few weeks, or right now, I need to preach to myself that I'm righteous before God by Jesus' perfect righteousness. I'm already perfect in God's sight because of what he's done. Nothing to do with me. 100% valued and accepted, instantaneously, irreversibly, loved with no criticism at all. My background makes no difference. My track record in Christian service means nothing. If I attain all my dreams and hopes and am universally acknowledged as the best in whatever thing it is that I'm after, to God it makes no difference at all. Because the moment he transferred my trust from being in myself to being in Jesus, the judge of all the earth accepted me perfectly, eternally, unconditionally as his. And this life that we have on earth, which is just a blip of time in eternity, and the opinion of others that we care about so much now, will then be just an irrelevance, totally forgotten. And that frees me to stop competing and begin to cooperate with others. Rejoice when they've served others well, and being free because I only care about what my Father thinks of me, but doing so in the security that I know that he accepts me 100% all the time. Competition to cooperation. Well, secondly, what about division? Division is another natural outworking of boasting, and that's what's going on in Romans again between Jew and Gentile. It's not just my individual status based on my performance that I value. I actually so often divide the world according to the performance of others, whether they match my standard or not. I align myself with people based on our shared status and shared past performance, and I divide myself from others based on their status and their performance. As we said in the original context, it was Jew against Gentile. Jews, yes, happy because they had received grace, but they thought, like Abraham, they'd done their bit too. They'd made their contribution. But actually, that they were naturally right with God, and their law-keeping gave them this elevated status over the Gentile Christians in the church. But what they'd failed to grasp is that Abraham, like everyone else, had only always ever been righteous by trusting in God's righteousness. Division because of boasting comes in those conversations that we have with people within church. Looking down at others because they're less keen or less clear or less able. They need to sort themselves out. They're hopeless. And when we say that, by implication, we think we're sorted and we're not hopeless. Or looking up to others and thinking they're superior because of what they've done or the role they have. They're so impressive. I could never do that. But by implication, we're saying we're not as good, not as spiritually valuable. Divisions within the church, but also divisions between churches. I think this is a real challenge for us at St. Helens. There is an important difference between recognizing a church does something well, like teaching the Bible well, for instance, to thinking that that is the thing that makes us right with God, not just a gift that helps us and helps others. We mustn't think like that. Division is a symptom of thinking that our value is based on our performance. We gather into groups to affirm each other based on our shared level of success. But to the problem of division, we need to preach to ourselves that we are only ever righteous by trust alone. And the effect of that is to humble us all together. It stops us assessing each other based on performance, because we're all 100% reliant on nothing but the performance of Jesus. And so now when I speak to that person who frustrates me or hurts me or looks down on me, or I look down on, I remind myself that I'm no different. We are both facing God's wrath, apart from God's gift of righteousness. Nothing either of us can do could move us from anything but destruction. But only by clasping onto Jesus do we have this perfect righteousness. And so nothing divides us. We're exactly the same. We've got nothing to boast about, nothing to separate us. Division turns to unity. Competition to cooperation, division to unity, and finally, and briefly, despair to joy. Despair is that experience that we have, isn't it, when our sin and failure causes us to live down in the dumps. I've sinned again, I think to myself. Things was going so well, but then I did that. And now everything's a mess. I tried so hard, but I've stuffed up and I'm hopeless. I'm worthless. Despair that just stops at despair reveals that my heart is actually working on the basis that I'm acceptable to God based on my performance. So I hide my sin from God by not coming to Him for forgiveness. I hide my sin from myself by trying to ignore it. And instead I try and just pick myself up again and build enough of a track record before I come back to God for forgiveness. And that shows that I think I'm actually right with God in part by my performance. But when I despair, I need to preach to myself justification by faith. It isn't God's grace and me playing my part. No, I've got to tell myself it's 100% grace, 100% His righteousness that makes me acceptable. All of my works are filthy rags, even now. None of them could make me right with God. My best prayers are polluted by sin. My most sacrificial service is still stained by selfishness. The only basis on which I could ever approach God and ever can approach Him is not with my filthy rags, but being covered in the perfect robe of righteousness, which He has given me unconditionally, irreversibly, and eternally. So we've looked at three examples of symptoms of boasting. Boasting that trusts in our works, instead of Jesus' work. And in a moment, how are we going for time?
4 minutes.
Ah, well,
we can go.
In a moment, I wanted us to turn, rather than just doing it from the front, I want us to turn into pairs and just think through this particular truth and how we would apply it to ourselves given a few situations. Okay? And pray together just for a few minutes. But very quickly, I do just want to say that we mustn't let this happen, because it would be so deeply ironic, wouldn't it? Because actually, just teaching Romans without taking the message to ourselves would lead to boasting, ironically, because we're engaged in Christian service. And we begin to think, actually, ironically, contrary to Romans, our value is based on the things we do. Deeply ironic, but also I wanted to say it's deeply ineffective, because actually that kind of attitude will never give us the power that comes from a treasuring and understanding of the gospel. If we really grasp the gospel and its magnitude, that will power us through the deep, dark months of November and December when no one else is watching what we're doing. It's that excitement about the gospel, the truth of what God has done for me, and the desire to live to please Him, knowing that He has perfectly accepted me. That's actually what will power me through. So it's both ironic, deeply ironic, that Romans could cause us to boast, but also deeply ineffective. So we've got to be doing this kind of work. I want to give us just a few minutes. Turn to a partner and answer this question, if you will. How does preaching the truth of chapter 3, verse 28 change me when I face anxiety about the future? I was going to give you three different things, but let's just choose anxiety about the future. You could just note down for later to think about. Anxiety about the future, envy of others was the other one I was thinking. And the third one was shame for being a Christian. And just mull over and think through, what if I really believed this and preached this to myself? How would it combat those three things? Okay, so why don't we just spend a minute, a couple of minutes chatting through one of them, choose one of them, or just reflecting on the ones that we've discussed, and then pray for each other, and then we're done. Anxiety about the future, envy of others, shame for being Christian. Why don't I lead us in prayer quickly now, and then we'll just discuss and pray in for ourselves. How about that? Okay? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this extraordinary, life-changing truth that we are 100% perfectly, unconditionally, irreversibly, instantaneously right with you because of the righteousness that comes from you, purely by receiving what you've given us. Please help us to grasp this truth deeply and work it out in our lives. Free us, we pray, Heavenly Father, from lives that are roller coasters of performance, and help us to trust and depend only on that performance, the perfect performance of the Lord Jesus, we pray. We pray it for us as RML leaders this year in Romans. Cause Romans to do its work on us, we pray. Amen. Amen.